much. It's a great act of service for us. I heard this several years ago, this statement, and when I read it, Lloyd Overholt gave it. He said, "The ministry of the church is a ministry of people. When a church lives, it lives because the people within are vital and active for the Lord. When a church dies, it withers and dies, not because the brick and mortar and carpet and pews get old and begin to crack and rip and crumble. A church withers and dies because the people wither and die." God is blessing Somerville Baptist Church in a tremendous way, but I think it's important for us to understand that this is not a ending, this is a beginning for Somerville Baptist. As we come into this new transition stage, my job as a shepherd, an under-shepherd of the flock, is to make certain that we never get satisfied, including myself. It's important. If you're a guest here today, we are so appreciative to have you here. But I want to talk for a few minutes this morning. It's going to be a little different. It'll probably bleed into tonight. I want to talk about why you and I are even here this morning. Years ago, I read a book. The book's title by David Muro was "Why Men Hate Going to Church." And as I was reading this book, you know, the title of it caught my eye, so I started to read it. And it talked about how when men come into church, they think in terms of value. They almost put a price tag on it, if you will. And the fact is, when they come to church, they're gauging in their mind, was this worth my time? Did I receive something that was worth the investment that I put into it? I look at it many times in that way. I expect when you come into a church service, I expect people to be prepared. I expected the music program to be ready to go. It's not just somebody getting up here and telling you, well, you know, my throat's been cracking and I've had a hard time and, you know, my dog died and I'm not sure I can get through this song, so you all pray for me. And so before they ever start singing, you're feeling sorry for them. I don't think that's what a music service should entail. I think when people come up, like you've heard today, I think they ought to be prepared for it. I think they ought to be looking to glorify Jesus Christ. Self should be out of the window. Well, I think the same is true in the preaching of Jesus Christ. I think everything that's done ought to be done decently in order, but it also ought to be done in a way that makes God magnified. It brings glory to God, gives the right opinion of Him. There ought to be somewhere, however, in that service to where there is what I call an aha moment. To where I look at that and I thought, now that's something I can sink my teeth into. When I walk away from here, I learned something today that I did not know. I'm not really certain you're going to have that. I am going to give you things, however, that will remind you of why it's important to look for that. See, there's none of us here that are here by mistake. You might be saying, well, I'm here because I came as a guest of perhaps one of the graduates, or I came because, you know, my wife, she kicked me out of bed and told me that I had to go to church this morning, and I didn't want to put up with the grief if I didn't go. My parents made me come. My friend, I want to tell you something. That may be your reasons for coming, but God has much bigger reasons for you being here than your reasons. And this morning, I think it's important for us to see what God's reasons are for you and I being here in the local church. He talked about this same Lloyd Overholt. He talked about how there was a young man who had a church in Oklahoma. And when he was pastoring this church in Oklahoma, it was well on its way out. He just graduated from seminary. He was going to pastor his very first church, and the church was almost about to die already when he got there. So it just kept losing people. He tried everything. He did every kind of idea. He called his professors. He called other pastor friends. What can I do? He tried it all. He prayed. He begged God. And yet it continued to dwindle. People were just there because they had to be there. People were just there and doing just enough that they had to do for whatever particular position they were in. So finally, he was laying in his bed one Saturday night, and it hit him. This church is about to die. And what happens when a person dies? We give them a funeral. So the next day in the bulletin, he puts in the funeral, in the church bulletin, that next Sunday we'll be observing this church's funeral. He put it in the local little newspaper of the town that they were in, that next Sunday such and such church is going to be having its own funeral. Well, you can imagine the stir that caused in that town. So everybody showed up. You know, the dogs, the cats, the cows, the horses, they're all coming into church that day. And as they came into church today, that day to see the funeral of the church, when they walk in, place was packed out. There was a casket sitting right at the front of the church, like you normally do when you have a funeral in the church auditorium. And the pastor gets up and he says right at the beginning, "Now at the end, we'll be having the viewing." The viewing. What's in the casket? I mean, people were. They couldn't wait. They couldn't even hardly hear the scripture that was being read. They couldn't hear the eulogy that was given. Well, what's in the casket? We got to see what's in the casket. So at the end of the service, finally he says amen. He goes, all right, we'll all stand and then we'll file by one after another and we'll see the church that's died. So the people get up, they open up the casket, and people start to file by one after the other. And as they look in the casket, the pastor's placed in the bottom of that casket a huge casket-sized mirror. So everyone that walks by sees a reflection of themselves. That's what's died. My friend, understand today, this building, God's blessed us. We love it. We're praying that it fills up. We're praying that every Sunday now we have people sitting in the balcony. Wouldn't that be tremendous? But if this building goes away, Somerville Baptist Church is going to continue on. This building is not the church. You and you and me, we're the church. So it's important to understand why we're here. What is the point of us being here? There's only 2 points to the message, but I'm not going to finish it this morning. I'll finish it tonight. By the end of the message, I hope you're intending to be back tonight if your work schedule allows you to. I'd like you to understand when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ that the church is here to help you and me grow in our faith. There's a point behind it. Did you know that you and I, as far as the church is concerned, that you and I, there's certain things in our Christian life that cannot take place growth-wise separated from the local church. God knew that to be the case. I believe that a Christian is as incomplete as when you look in a man's life, that God's not given the grace to be single. When you look in a man's life, you remember Adam when he was in the garden, that God looked at him and said that Adam needs a helpmeet. Literally, he needs someone to complete him. And he created Eve. I believe that just as much as Adam needs Eve, I believe that a Christian needs the local church. I believe that God has placed that in him, that he has a great need for the local church body to complete his spiritual walk. I believe that. Can I go further with you? You say, Pastor, I don't think that's a big deal. I don't think really church is that big a deal. I mean, I'm here on Sunday morning. I'm here only because I have to be. And I'm sure not coming back on Sunday night or Wednesday night. I mean, I'm really just kind of guilted into this deal. Well, then I want you to understand something. You and God are at odds already. Well, how can you say that? You're trying to tell me that you don't, that the church is not important to you, that the big deal with the local church is not, it's not an issue for you. That quite frankly, you could do with it or you could do without it. And I've been amazed at people who've lived their lives in such a practical way apart from church because of some dumb grudge that they're allowed to carry on or whatever the reason may be. I'd like to inform you of something. If you study the Word of God, Christ died. But the Word of God is very plain who He died for. Christ died for this body of believers. Christ died for the church. He gave himself for it. He even gives the analogy in his word that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the individual believer. Yes, he loves the individual believer, but he also loves the collective group of believers, the local body, and gave himself, he loved the church and gave himself for it. So my friend, if you're in your Christian life, you say, well, church, that local church, it's not that big a deal for me. My friend, you're very wrong. Because if you're on the same page with God, then the local church is going to be as big a deal to you as it was to Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. One of the big parts of this is that the local church allows us, basically we need the local church to grow in our Christian faith. Well, how is that possible? Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and look, if you will, at verse 19. The Scripture says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Aren't you glad now we don't need a priest between us and God? We can go through the one mediator who is Jesus Christ into the Holy of Holies. By verse 20, a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, for just a moment here, stop and think about this. From verses 19 all the way through verse 24, He's been speaking in the plural. He's been speaking in the collective. He's been speaking to a group, us and ours, they, all of us. He continues to speak in plural form. Why? Because He's speaking to the local church as a whole. Basically, the writer of Hebrews is talking to all of us as a whole church body. Then He comes to the end of this, talking about how we can have boldness, we can come to the throne, how we should provoke one another unto love and to good works. And then notice verse 25. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says to you and me, don't forsake joining with a local body of believers. Don't continue to think yourself, as some have, that I can have a Christian life apart from the local body of Jesus Christ. My friend, it can't. You're going to stunt your spiritual growth. It's going to go to a certain place and it's going to cut itself off. And the reason that it's going to stunt right there, it's not going to grow past it, is because your heart is not the same as your Lord's. Your Lord's heart is given to the local church. It died for His church. And now He says that church should be as important to you as it is to me. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but come together so you can exhort each other, so you can teach one another, so you can encourage one another, so you can love one another, to glorify God, to good works. And here's the biggest reason why. Look at the end of verse 25. He says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is He talking about? Well, He's talking about the day that you and I don't know the time, we don't know the season, we don't know the exact hour in which He's going to come. We don't know when God the Father is going to say to God the Son, now, go get my children, go bring them home, the rapture of the local church, the rapture of the church to Jesus Christ Himself, and Jesus Christ is going to bring His church. We're going to be caught up together in the clouds to ever be with our Lord. We don't know when that day is coming, but I can tell you this. If the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing this around AD 53 to AD 63, as he writes these words over 2,000, some 2,000 years ago almost now, how much more must that day have advanced in its closeness to you and me? You realize before today is over? I have to tell you, I'm glad you're here today. I woke up this morning, you have no idea what it does to a pastor when he wakes up to thunder and lightning on a Sunday morning. That does not excite him. As soon as he wakes up to that, he realizes, I don't know if you're like this, but I think it's something about the human body. When the barometric pressure drops, our body just chooses to stay still. It doesn't want to move. I even had one of my deacons tell me today when he woke up. He said, boy, when I woke up, I heard the thunder and lightning, and I was praying, Lord, please let this be Saturday. That's one of my deacons. Woohoo! What an encouragement to see an auditorium full of God's people. It's important. Why is it important? This is how we need our local body of believers. Number one, one of the great reasons that we come together is to be able to study the Word of God together. Acts chapter 2, listen to what the book of Acts says right at the infancy of the local church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Why is that so important? I'll tell you why. Because it establishes our faith. Tonight, I believe it's tonight, Burgess, aren't we going to recognize some of the discipleship graduates? Is that going to be tonight? No, it's not. Okay, it's not. But pretty soon we're going to be recognizing discipleship graduates that have gone through the discipleship program. Why is that important? Because they're being established in the faith. They're having their Christian walk established as to what they believe and why they believe. When we come together as a body of believers, I said this, by the way, Wednesday night. That's the reason when you come to Somerville Baptist Church, there may be a time when we have a singing group in here, and there may be a time when we have, kind of a mini concert. I'll tell you this, though. Whenever church is scheduled, whenever we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, I'm just telling you the philosophy of Somerville Baptist Church. We are very much not prone to ever-changing service times. I want you to know, now there may be a huge storm coming through. I may be the only one in my family that's here, but we'll have church that night. I want you to know that it's important to us. But when you come together for church, I will say this also at Somerville Baptist. We may have a singing group, we may have a special presentation, but always the main emphasis of that church service will always be breaking forth the Word of God. Always. Why? Because that's one of the main reasons we come together, is to study the Word of God, is to break forth the Word of life. I could get up here and I could tell you my opinions. I could say this is why we're doing it and this is what we're going to do. And I could tell you how great your life is going to be if you just send money to me and I'll send you a prayer rag. But that's not going to do much for you in the long haul. It's not going to do much for you in the deep valleys of your life. Let me tell you what's going to sustain you. It's going to be God's holy and eternal Word. One of the great reasons that we need others in our Christian life, the local church, is to study the Word of God together. The other reason we need others in our faith is to be able to worship together. We can go out, and I've heard men say this to me for years. Well, I got to tell you, preacher, I go out in the woods and I worship God. I go out into the, I'll go out fishing on the boat and I'll worship God. And I'll be out alone and, man, I'll find myself out on a country hillside and I'll be able to worship God. That's true, you can. Don't think for a second that I don't think that's possible. All ground for the believer is holy ground. We can worship God wherever we are. But I will say this. To be able to come together and we look around at people who have the same mind, and people who have the same spirit, people who have the same calling, people who have the same purpose, and we realize that we are not alone. You remember when Elijah was up in the cave and he was so depressed and he was saying, Lord, I'm all alone. Lord, I'm all by myself. There's nobody left here that'll stand for the Lord. And the Lord said basically to Elijah, be quiet. Elijah, there's a remnant still. There's still several thousand that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. And it's amazing how encouraging that was to the prophet of God. So it is to you and me. Hey, listen, we're not alone in this. I love Psalm 122 and verse 1 when it says these words. It says, and you know, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us go to worship our Lord together. Let's lift up. By the way, can I tell you this? When we sing, the singing's not for the choir. The singing's not just for the person leading the music. Can I encourage you when you sing? I want Somerville Baptist Church to get to the place. And maybe I'm the one, perhaps, that can be holding this back a little bit. But I want Somerville Baptist Church to get to the place where when somebody raises their hand, have you ever? When somebody raises their hand, we're not like this. What are they doing? I'm so embarrassed. What if we have guests here that see this going on? Has it ever struck you that we're not here to hear you sing? We're not here to lift you up. We're not here to analyze you. We're here to worship God together. So if a person is led to raise their hand in honor and worship to Jesus Christ, what difference does that make to you? You ought to praise God that they're in a church service that is open enough. Is that right? That is open enough, that person feels the freedom to say, hey, listen, I'm just here to praise my Lord. I'm here to worship Him. I'm here because my heart is so overwhelmed in recognizing who He is and what He's done and what He's going to do in my life that I can't help but pour it out of me. You see, we're here to worship God together. We need one another. We're here to study the Word of God, to worship together. Can I go a little further with this? We're also here because we need the encouragement of other believers. Look back at our text, Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 24. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now, I'm going to be so transparent today. Yesterday, we were at Somerville Celebration. Man, that went great. I enjoyed it. And I'm not sure whose idea it was. Friday night was, man, you should have been at the fireworks show. I was telling our mayor, Mr. Tucker, I was telling, hey, listen, do we have July the 4th, New Year's Eve, spoken for? Because I want to take that. I want Somerville Baptist Church to be hosting fireworks on July the 4th, New Year's Eve. That was the best fireworks show I've been to in a long time. I'm not kidding. It was great. And they had a Civil War encampment over here on the south side, the southeast side of the courthouse lawn. And it was a pretty neat setup. Had a lot of different things from the Civil War. But then, and it was fun. They had this little muzzle loader kind of cannon. But then Saturday, everything changed. Saturday, they brought in, I don't know, it sounded like a howitzer was going off every few minutes. You know, I knew it was coming, but whenever it came, somehow my emotions forgot that it was coming. So, man, I would jump. And I go, you know, it's not right to do that to people. Somebody ought to take care of that. And I looked over and I saw where it was aimed. I'm standing at the hot dog stand. Alan Matthews is standing right with me. I'm standing at the hot dog stand. I'm already hot. And when I stand there, I'm getting a drink and a hamburger. And I said, hey, look, man, I'll tell you one thing. Man, I'm just turning into old crotchety kind of guy. I said, hey, I'll tell you one thing. They shoot that cannon off again, and it busts the windows on that church. Somebody's going to pay for that. I mean, I'm listening to myself saying this, thinking, man, you're just an old grouch. This woman standing beside me. What a blessing. She goes, I think it's wonderful that they have the cannon. I said, really? This is true. Alan can tell you. He can affirm this. I said, really? Yes. And are you a Christian? I said, yes, I am. She goes, is that your church? Or she goes, are you a member of that church? I said, yes, ma'am. I'm a member of that church. And she goes, well, you know, a Christian ought to be willing to forgive. And I looked at her. I mean, the woman's right, but who wants to be right at a time like that? And I said, ma'am, you're right. And if they come to me with a $1,000 check on their hand, I will be very quick to forgive them for breaking that window. And she goes, well, my husband is a pastor on the north side of Huntsville. And I just think it would be good to have the Spirit of Christ in forgiving. I said, really? Well, my wife is the wife of the man who is the pastor at Somerville Baptist Church. She goes, this is what she did. She goes, She walks away, and I thought, but then she's right. You know, the great things we can do as a local church body is we can provoke one another to love and to good works. It is so easy for us. You run into a Christian. Let me tell you how I am. You run into someone who has a consistently negative attitude. They're always looking on the negative side. The cup is always half empty. They're always looking for the problems, no matter how great things are. Can I tell you what the local church ought to be about? The local church ought to be about when those people come in and you can hear them. Listen past what they're saying and listen to why they're saying it. You would be amazed at how people come in here, and they are, man. They're just old grumps. They're just grouches. I mean, they're just constantly negative. You would be amazed coming up to them at what would change in their life if just a fellow believer spoke one kind and loving word to them. Just encouraging them to love and to good works. See, that's what the local church ought to be about. We ought to be provoking one another. As pastor, I can look in a lot of eyes here. And I've been able to sit down with you and I've been able to talk and I know a lot of your story. But you know, many of us don't know the stories of those sitting around us. We don't know the hurt that they're carrying. I'll tell you this. I love a guest, and I'm not going to call her by name, but she gave a very high compliment to Somerville Baptist Church when she said, "Well, I got to tell you, I love coming to your church." She told the ladies that had invited her, "I love coming to your church because when I walk in, they don't size me up." Huh? Ann Ortland, she wrote this. She goes, "When I was little, we used to play church. We'd get into our chairs into rows. We'd fight over who'd be preacher. We vigorously led the hymn singing and generally had a great carnal time. The great kids naturally wanted to be up front directing or preaching, and the quieter ones were content to sit and be entertained by the upfronters. Occasionally, we'd get mesmerized by a truly sensationalistic crowd swayer, like the boy who said, 'Boo, I'm the Holy Ghost,' in the middle of the service. But in general, if the upfronters were pretty good, they could hold their audience quite a while. If they weren't so good, eventually the kids would drift off to play something else, like jump rope or jacks." She finishes, "Now that generation has grown up. But most of them haven't changed too much. Every Sunday, we still play church. We line up in rows for the entertainment. If it's pretty good, then the church may grow. If it's not so hot, eventually they'll drift off to play something else, like boating or fishing." Have we come so far that we've forgotten why we're here? We've come together this morning. I'm going to stop right here. I'll finish with an illustration. We've come here to study the Word of God together. We've come here to worship our Lord and Savior together. We've come here to encourage one another. That's why we're here. We've come here to reach lost people for Jesus Christ, to prepare our hearts to it. Don't forget why we're here. I've read this before, but I think it's important to read it again. On a dangerous seacoast, notorious for shipwrecks, there's a crude little life-saving station. Actually, the station was just merely a hut with only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the turbulent sea. With little thought for themselves, they would go out day and night and tirelessly search for those in danger as well as the lost. And many, many lives were saved by this brave band of men who faithfully worked as a team in and out of the life-saving station. And by, it became a very famous place. Some of those who had been saved, as well as others along the seacoast, wanted to become associated with the little station. They were willing to give their time and energy in support of its objectives. New boats were purchased. New crews were trained. The station that was once obscure and crude and virtually insignificant, it began to grow. Some of its members were unhappy that the hut was so unattractive and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided, and therefore emergency cots were replaced with lovely furniture and rough handmade equipment was discarded and sophisticated, classy systems were installed. The hut, of course, had to be torn down to make room for all the additional equipment, furniture, systems, and appointments. By its completion, the life-saving station had become a popular gathering place. And its objectives began to shift. It was now used as sort of a clubhouse, an attractive building for public gatherings, saving lives and feeding the hungry and strengthening the fearful and calming the disturbed rarely occurred by now. Fewer members were interested in braving the sea on life-saving missions, so they hired professional lifeboat crews to do the work. The original goal of the station wasn't altogether forgotten, however. The life-saving motifs still prevailed in the club's decorations. In fact, there was a liturgical lifeboat preserved in the room of sweet memories with soft indirect lighting which helped hide the layer of dust on the once-used vessel. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast and the boat crews brought in loads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty. Some were terribly sick and lonely. Others were even of a different race, and they were different from the majority of the club members. The beautiful new club suddenly became messy and cluttered, and a special committee saw to it that a shower house was immediately built outside and away from the club so victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside the club. The next meeting, there were strong words and angry feelings that resulted in a division among the members. Most of the people wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities altogether and place all involvements with shipwreck victims somewhere else. "It's too unpleasant," they said. "It's a hindrance to our social life. It's opening the doors to folks who are not our kind." Well, as you would expect, some still insisted upon saving lives. That this was their primary objective. Their only reason for existence was ministering to anyone needing help, regardless of the club's beauty or size or decorations. Well, they were voted down. And they were told if they still wanted to be involved in saving lives of various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And so they did. As years passed, the new station experienced the same old changes. It evolved into just another club. And yet another life-saving station was begun. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit the coast today, you'll find a large number of exclusive, impressive clubs along the shoreline, owned and operated by slick professionals who've lost all investment and involvement with the saving of lives. Shipwrecks. They still occur in those waters, you understand. But now most of the victims are not saved. Every day they perish at sea, and so few seem to care. So very few. This church was not called to build buildings. This church was not called to begin programs. This church was not called to grow and grow for the sake of growth itself. Friend, this church was called into existence to reach people that were drowning in their sin. To reach those whose marriages are crumbling, whose homes are falling apart, whose dreams and ambitions have been shattered. To reach people of every race, every tribe, every tongue. Those that are poor, those that are rich. Those that are educated, those that are not. My friend, here's my great prayer. Is a Somerville Baptist Church with its nice furniture and its fancy screens and its wood stage flooring and its comfortable chairs, that we never forget that first and foremost, we're called to be a life-saving station. Now that's why we're here. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.